I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing about standing in his presence and singing of his love. Let's sing this out to him.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be.
Us. Let's sing this one more time to him. Take a seat.
For 2018, we are talking about community, impacting community in these four walls and outside of these four walls. I think in American history, in the history of the American church, a lot of times we focus on community inside of the building. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we have healthy churches. Does that make sense? We can be unhealthy, but only focus on ourselves, what matters to us. And then we begin to have kind of litmus tests, if you will, when people walk in the door. What are they doing here? Right? Who are they? And we begin putting on these, why are they dressed like that? Don't they know this is church? That kind of thing. We begin to put tests on who's allowed and who's not, that have nothing whatsoever to do with Scripture. We try to figure out, based upon our own standards, who's healthy and who's unhealthy, versus what God's Word has to say with who's healthy and unhealthy. As I promised my Sunday school class, there was a college student who interned at a mental hospital. And as she was being shown around by the lead doctor, she had one question. The intern asked the doctor, how do you determine who gets put in here, who gets admitted? Is there a test that you do to see who's healthy and who's unhealthy and then gets admitted? And the doctor said, it's very simple. We fill a large bathtub with water, and we set on the side of the bathtub a thimble, a spoon, and a bucket. And we ask each potential patient, what's the fastest way to get the water out of the bathtub? And the intern said, oh, I know. It's got to be the bucket because it's the largest. And the doctor said, no, pull the drain. Right? And write that one down, Bianca. So we come up with these tests about who is welcome and who's not, and how you dress and how you don't. We come up with our own language, set of rules, power structures that have nothing to do with Scripture. And we forget, those of us like me that have been doing the whole Christian thing for a long, long time, we forget what it was like the first time. We forget what it was like to walk in the doors the first time, the fears that you might have, the concerns that you might have, or, you know, the classic line that I get, I don't want to go to church, they're full of hypocrites. And I'm like, at least we admit it, right? You know, or, hey, you'll be welcome there because everyone will be just like you. You know, just all these things that we come up with, these standards and these rules that we throw out there that have nothing to do with Scripture, and we forget what it was like for the first time. But it even goes deeper than that. The first time that we met Jesus, doesn't matter whether we're a Christian or not, that first time that we recognize we have run face to face into Jesus. I've told the story before. I still don't remember who it was, and I'm talking a long time ago, when somebody came to church here for the first time as they left, and I said, well, how was it? I said, it's kind of different, right? And they said, the minute the music started, I had this weird feeling. I had goosebumps. And I've never felt that in church before. What was that? And I said, well, around here we call that the Holy Spirit. This person had run face to face with Jesus and didn't even realize it. What is it like that first time? Today, we're going to see what it was like for Peter, that's my guy, to run face to face to Jesus for the first time. And I want you to see his reaction, because it's not what you expect. But Jesus tells him to do something that if we're going to impact community in and out of the church this year, we still have to do it. If you want to know what it is, open up your Bibles. All right, I got 13 minutes left. I have no idea. All right, the first thing in the book of Matthew chapter 4, looking down at verse 18, the thing that we have to understand about that first time that we come and meet Jesus, it's about connection. If we're going to impact our community in here and outside of these four walls, we have to talk about connection. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, that's my boy, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now, in this verse, we learn so much about pre-Jesus Peter. We learn so much outside of the fact that he was called Simon. But look at the verse. We learn about his family. He got a brother. There's a family responsibility. And when it's good, there's some good family traditions that go along with that, right? Like my grandmother who made moonshine. That's a good family tradition to look back on. By the way, I found one of her original moonshine jugs, not full. And I don't know what happened to it. It split right down the middle. Oh, no. I don't know if God's trying to tell me something or she's haunting me. But, you know, there are family traditions that can be good. And we assume good things when we see that Peter had a brother named Andrew. But I will tell you this. I have been in churches where there are one or two families that dominate everything. And they think they run the place. They think they're in charge. And they forget, it's not their church. It ain't my church. It's his church. Right? So there can be some good things and bad things about family. All right? Now, one thing we know for sure about Peter and his brother, they go to church. They're good Jewish boys. But they don't believe in Jesus being the Messiah. All right? And you work with people, you've got people in your family that they'll do the whole God thing. They won't even mind coming to church, especially on Christmas Eve. But the whole Jesus thing, that's something different. And we've got to talk about how can we connect with them. Look at the rest of the verse. They were casting the net into the lake. They're busy, hard workers. They were fishermen. Ever work in the family business? Ever have family expectations put on you about what you should do with your life? Or as my dad, who meant so well, said to me, now listen, college is nice. I can't help you pay for it. But you've got to learn a trade. Now listen, to fall back on. Where I'm from, it's not an expectation. It may have changed in the 100 years since I've been there. But the expectation used to be that if you did go to college, you would drop out and come back home. I had people tell me they were disappointed in me that I stayed in college. Right? That was just the expectation. For me to stay in college, I always felt like I was betraying my dad. Does that make sense? He would tell you that wasn't true, but that's just the way that I felt. Because the expectation was, you've got to have a trade to fall back on, right? And sometimes when you're in that family business, you can feel like you're letting your family down if you don't take over the business or be a part of it, and then you feel like you're betraying family. We learn so much about pre-Jesus Peter, it's ironic. But now, if you look at the verse, there's nothing that says that his life was miserable. And we have the tendency as Christians, as churches, to go, oh boy, if you don't have Jesus in your life is miserable. And then we try to tell people that don't have Jesus that, and they're like, what are you talking about? Quit taking that approach. Now listen, I will tell people, if you don't have Jesus in your life, you are missing out. I'm not saying your life's miserable. You're missing out. Because it's a blast. This life abundant, this life to the fullest, oh yeah, you're missing out. And I want people to know that. But I think we got to be careful with this whole notion, boy, people without Jesus, they're just miserable. Because I know some pretty happy non-Christians, very content non-Christians. And I think we got to be careful with that stereotype. But here is one thing that I want them to see. Look at verse 18 again. See how it begins? Jesus just happened to be walking along the lake. Just a little accident. Oh, hey, there's Peter. Jesus doesn't just appear haphazardly. It's very intentional. He absolutely wants to run into Peter and Andrew. And one of the things that I want to help people understand is where Jesus just happens to be walking along in their life and goes, oh, hey, how's it going? When we have Jesus in our life, we begin to see him clearer when he's trying to get our attention. When we think that he just happens to be there. Remember, God is a kid at heart, and he loves to play tag. Tag, you're it. And then he runs away. And we go chasing after it, right? He's very intentional about this. I love that. And you begin to see him in action where you don't expect him to be. He's just walking along. Very intentional, because he wants this connection with us. So verse 19, going along with this tag theme, he wants us to chase him. That's what he wants for us to do. Matthew says this in verse 19, come, follow me, Jesus said, in the famous line that we've all learned from, you know, grade school classes and churches forever, I'll make you fishers of men. Or my Bible says, and I will send you, very politically correct, send you out to fish for people. What is the first request that Jesus has? Come. Come. Now, it sounds easy, doesn't it? Just come. But when we take a look at the verse before it, that's a lot to leave behind. That's a lot of expectation. And we learn later that Peter is even married. Now, for some of us, that's a good reason to follow Jesus. Yep, see ya. I'm gone. There's stuff we got to leave behind, as we talked about last week. So this whole notion of, come on. It sounds easy, but it's not. Come, he says. Following, come and follow me. Following is a lifelong process. Lifelong process. If you're not growing in your relationship with Jesus, either I have done a good job of modeling him and teaching about him, or you've done a poor job of learning and applying it. It's one of those two things, and maybe both. But we have to grow. We have to learn. Church attendance is nice. Man, I cannot believe we're packed out. It's cold outside. And I love that. This is kind of our primary way to learn, but I cannot tell you enough about how much you need to be growing and learning and challenging yourself like never before. You've got to do that. If you have the same attitudes, the same actions that you did 2, 5, 10, 50 years ago in your Christian life, you're not following him. And neither am I. We want to follow him. We will never accomplish what he calls of us, to fish for people that we have turned into come to church instead of come to meet Jesus. Have you stopped chasing after the God that loves to play tag with us? We think when we finally tag him, the game's over. We found him. We got to constantly keep chasing after him. We must follow. And finally, in verse 20, we got a choice to make. It's what verse 20 is all about. We literally daily have a choice to make. At once, you've got to be kidding me. At once, they left their nets and followed him. How fast did they follow him? Woo! At once. Now listen, I've had that job where I'm like, Jesus, call me out of here, I'm gone. Right? I always talk about how my first social work job, my annual salary was $11,502. Right? But that still does not beat when my dad, the day after school ended on a Monday. School should never end on a Monday. That's just of the devil, right? Satan worshipers end on a Monday. We don't. That's just dumb. School ended on a Monday, 3:30 in the morning. The next morning, he threw steel-toed boots on my chest. I was 15. And he said, get up. You're going to work with me. $2.10 an hour. We clocked in at 4:30 in the morning and clocked out at 4:30 in the afternoon. Jesus could have called me and I'd have left it all behind. That would have been fantastic. That would have been great. But he waited till college. We, every single day, have to choose not just to follow him, but to do it at once. We have an entire New Testament filled with things that we need to leave behind that we have not, as a people and as a church. Things we have to choose to leave behind to be healthy. Instead, what we do is we just cover it up, we put the Band-Aid on, and we smile, and we play the part, and we hope that no one finds out or figures it out and challenges us. And it's going to be really uncomfortable this year if you decide to hide. Now listen, my goal is not to drive you insane or to make you hurt, but just because you've put a Band-Aid on things doesn't mean you're healthy. And you've got to grow. I have got to grow. So don't be surprised if I come up to you and I ask you how it's going, and then I just keep going. And you're allowed to do that to me, because I will tell you about this annoying book that I'm reading right now that's just dumb. Right? We have to choose this day to follow God with the God of our ancestors. Allow the past to rule us, or this God that plays tag with us that wants us to chase after him. I want to be a church that chases. But to do that, I have to be a person that chases. Because we need to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Right? That's what he told us. So let's do it. For our invitation this morning, I challenge you to repent, so that we can begin to be healthy as a people and as a church. No more hiding, no more lying, no more assuming. Well, this is just the way that I am. Let us repent. Choose this day to chase after him. Let's stand together and sing our closing song.
When you go through the valley.
down from the hill. If morning ever comes to me, be still, be still, be still. If you forget the way to go and lose where you came from, if no one is standing beside you, be still and know.
This morning I pray that you would make it evident when you're standing beside it, when you're just walking along and we happen to spot you. Teach us to be still, God. Teach us to repent. Teach us to chase after you in this exciting life that you've got for us here. I pray for those this morning, God, that just the past hurts so much. And it's hard. And it hurts. May, as Matt said earlier, your grace just be so overwhelming that it helps us be the people you've called us to be. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.